Shabbat Shalom, Saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
For God. We'll be continuing our verse-by-verse study. Today we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, or Epistle of Hebrews, chapter 3, covering verses 1 through 19. What does it mean to have a heart for God, and do you have a heart for the living Elohim? How do we differentiate between believing believers and unbelieving believers? So stay tuned as we continue our verse-by-verse study in the Epistle to the Hebrews. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Jehovah has blessed you. You'll also be given an opportunity to ask questions at the end of today's teaching. You'll be able to give testimonies and request prayer, all via our chat session. If you go on arthurbaileyministries.com, in the lower right-hand section, you'll see the chat icon. Click on it and enter your information, and there your questions, your testimony, and your prayer requests, which we'll address at the end of today's message. We also encourage you to subscribe on that same website so you can get notifications of our upcoming teachings and events. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, and TikTok. So like, subscribe, and definitely share. This time I'd like to invite Brother Stephen Mason to come up and lead us in opening prayer.
Shabbat shalom, beloved brethren of the Most High, who keep his commandments. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercies, your grace, your goodness. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us another day above ground to honor you, to worship you, and to praise you on your holy feast day that you have set apart for your beloved brethren, O gracious Father. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you. Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence in the midst of us, and we pray that you will give us understanding, discernment of the word that you will bring forth today through Apostle Bailey. We love you, Father. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you for your word, because your word is truth, and in that truth there is life, there is freedom, there is salvation, and there's everything that we need to honor and to glorify you. And we pray that we are able to take your word forth as Yeshua Messiah did, with love to the people of this world, Father. We pray that you give us strength, courage, and wisdom to walk in your way, so that we may do as thou hast commanded us to do, which is to go forth to the nations of this world and to share the true gospel, which will give life forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in the midst of us. We bless you, we praise you, we love you. And I thank you, Father, for the opportunity that I have, that you've presented to me, to be able to praise you, to honor you, and to worship you this day and every day. I thank you, Heavenly Father, as do those that are here in the assembly and those that are online and those that will watch this teaching in the future. We pray, Father, that you will be in the midst of them to give them the understanding that you would like for them to have, because you and you alone know exactly where we are in our walk, and you will teach us what we need to know from this teaching this day, O gracious Father. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for answered prayer. We thank you for healings. We thank you for wealth. We thank you for the protection that you provide us, O gracious Father, through your word. And I thank you and praise you and honor you, O gracious King. You are our life. You are our love. You are our glory, O Heavenly Father. And I thank you this day and every day for all that you do, all that you have done, and all that you will do, O gracious Father. We pray, Father, that you will continue to raise up laborers, because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers need to increase so that your gospel can go forth to these nations among us, O gracious Father. We praise you and we thank you for allowing Arthur Bailey to come and to give this teaching today, O gracious Father. We bless him, his family. We bless Apostle Eke and Apostle Marcus, because they too are giving out the teachings that you have guided them to give. We bless the ministers and all other evangelists that are going forth into this nation, into this world, to give forth your word, O Heavenly Father. We bless you, we praise you, we honor you, and we thank you. In Yeshua Messiah, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Stephen. So, brothers and sisters, to bring us the message, Developing a Heart for God, please welcome Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Thank you, brethren. Shabbat shalom, saints. Hopefully, we straight over there. Good, good. Well, I am excited this morning to be with you to share this message from Hebrews chapter number 3, Developing a Heart for God. And I'm going to give you some keys on how to go about doing that as I look over my life and as I study the word and the scriptures and look at the saints of old, which tonight or today we're going to talk about the ultimate representative of faith. And so I'm also going to give you some traits, some marks, some means by which you can determine whether or not you have developed a heart for God. We're going to talk about the believing believers and believing unbelievers, which is amongst us, and how you can determine which category you fit in. It's important as we look at his word that we put ourselves in his word. And this is how I have to constantly find myself doing, because there's some things that Messiah say that if you're not careful, you'll just get them from a intellectual perspective and they don't profit you. I'm going to look at the children of Israel and how they heard the message of God, Jehovah. They had the gospel preached to them. They had the presence of the Most High in the midst of them. And yet, for some reason, it seems as if they took his presence for granted. And we have to be very careful, because as a people, and I have to remind myself, because I have to deal with this every single day, that the world doesn't revolve around me. I mean, you know, we get that. I don't think we even recognize that we do it, but we are, let me speak in the personal. I am a very self-centered person. I don't think I'm alone, but I can't speak for you. I've evaluated myself, and I'm of the mindset that if the world thought like I did, it would be a much better place to live. I don't know why the world don't think like me. If the world thought like me, we'd all get along. We'd be singing Kumbaya all day and night. But it don't work like that. And so I have to remind myself. And the other thing is, we have to be mindful of, is Jehovah doesn't exist to serve us. Now that's a sermon right there. He does not exist. He didn't bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt so he could serve them. He brought them out that they may serve him. He didn't save us so that he can serve us. He saved us that we might serve him. And so what we need to do is develop a heart for God. And that's what I'm going to hopefully try to give to you today. And prayerfully you'll receive it and then begin to continue. I know that many of you are on the journey of developing that heart for him. I'm on that path. But I also know that I have not yet arrived, and that I keep going back and forth, even though I don't want to. There are things in life that have a way, a tendency of pulling us back into that old man, that old nature. And you have to be able to recognize that, lest you stay in that place too long. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. We're going to see the example that the Almighty established long ago that is still a prime example for us today of what not to be. Amen. So at the end of our teaching, I encourage you to write questions down. If you have questions, that you would take a moment, write them down, because sometimes your questions not only give you answers and insight into his word, but they also help other people. Sometimes people ask a question that we may have thought about at some point, and it causes us to now, okay, I remember thinking about that, but then you didn't ask the question. They asked the question, and you got an answer to a question you only thought about. So your question not only will hopefully get answers for you, but will help provide answers for others. If there's a need for prayer, we're going to pray for you. And then we're going to give you an opportunity also to give. Our mission, restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faith. And I have had the privilege of coming in communication, in contact with people of various walks of life, Muslims, Jews, Christians, seculars, heathens, just a number of people, and taking time to communicate, commune, relate with individuals and observe. I've spent a great deal of my life observing people. I'm a people watcher. I like watching people, and it's, for me, I call it reality, not reality TV, but it's just reality. And people are interesting creatures to observe. And then watching myself, you know, just observing as the message was going forth last night of how I'm in my head observing my behavior. When I talk about the importance of monitoring ourselves, it's always important to know where you are at any given moment, because as long as I know where I am in my thinking, then I can see where I may need to make some adjustments. So in that, restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths, we have both that are online that watch us. They ask questions. Some people write me personally. Sometimes people write on our chat and they ask questions. As far as I noticed a question today, which says to me that someone hasn't watched our introduction, asking who was the book of Hebrews written to. And we went extensively in that in the introduction. And so anybody who's asked that question and you know who you are, you can certainly go to the introduction. So I just answered a question from YouTube, which I don't normally do, but I decided I would do that. As we've talked about these books of the Bible that we're going through, this morning I was thinking that I'm looking out over the next 10 or 15 years of ministry. Now, I don't know how long Father will allow me to do this. I anticipate, like Moses, that I will get to an age in my life where my eyes will not be dim, my body will not be weakened, and I'll go to sleep. That's my plan. Many other plans are bad. But it's important to have a plan, because if you don't have a plan for your life's longevity, then you're subject to get, you know, expired at any moment. So in order for me to expire, then something has to work against the plan that I've established for myself. And by putting this plan in front of the Almighty, then I'm hoping that he will come in agreement with me and allow me that long life and prosperity that has been promised in his word. Nevertheless, I'm looking at the next generation. As I'm looking at these books of the Bible that we're going through, these letters that we're in the New Testament, the writings in the Old Testament, developing commentaries, writing books, I'm thinking about your children. I'm thinking about my grandchildren. I'm thinking about the next generation, the generation that are to come. And as I was reflecting on this morning, I was thinking about men like Martin Luther and others who became the church fathers and then went beyond, and was thinking about the apostles of old who 2,000 years ago decided that they would put their thoughts in writing, that they will put their experience and their walk with the Most High in Messiah in writing. And today, here 2,000 years later, we are putting our life, I mean, we're staking our life on the writings that was written over 2,000 years ago. And so, for me, it's not about just preaching to you today. I'm preaching to your posterity. I'm preaching to my posterity. I'm preaching to my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my great-great-grandchildren. And then I want to leave a record. And that's why we're doing these transcribing and turning these teachings into books and commentaries. Amen? And so we're restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings, I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we are so grateful to be gathered together in the midst of one another in your presence. We welcome your presence in the midst of us, and we pray that you will have your way among us. You know the places that we have come from, the state of mind that we're in, the challenges that we're facing, the decisions that we have to make. You know the issues that we have, the issues with our bodies, with our minds, with our thinking, with our families, with our spouses, with our children, with our businesses, with our jobs, with our finances. There is nothing concerning us or pertaining to us that you are not mindful of. And we pray, Father, that in this moment, in this time, as we're gathered together in your presence, that you will meet every single one of our needs. Open the eyes of our understanding, illuminate our hearts and minds, give us the ability to see and to comprehend the things that you reveal to us. Thus, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see. Give us the ability to incorporate those things that you give us comprehension and understanding of in our daily lives. Make us better. Help us. And we bless you and we honor you. Be glorified in the midst of us. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us clean hearts and renew the right spirit within us. We decree as we stand in this place today, as we sit and those who are gathered with us, wherever they may be, that no weapons formed against us shall prosper. There will be no hindrances, no interceptions. All that you have ordained for us this day, it shall manifest. It shall come to pass. And we decree it in Yeshua's name. Amen. So the question in the overview of this particular passage is, do you have a heart for the living God? And what does it mean to have a heart for God? The Bible reveals that when it comes to believing, there is one God, there are two kinds of believers. Believing believers and unbelieving believers. And the question is which one are you? And I can ask this question because I know that there was a period of time while I was walking in church and even preaching that I was an unbelieving believer, that I was a person who believed in God, but when it came down to believing him, there was a difference. Which one are you? Only you can answer that question. I know for me where I've come from, I know where I am. Do you know the difference between the two? I know the difference between who I am today in my walk in him and who I was in the past in my so-called walk with him. James wrote that it is good to believe there is one God. Even the demons believe that and tremble. And so you'll find that there are people who are monotheistic. They are the believers in one God. They are people who have a variety of gods that are amongst us. Some of them are our co-workers, people that we've interacted with. Some of them are even family members. Let's see. But when it comes down to believing that there is one God, that's something that we can all come in agreement with. However, James lets us know that demons believe that. And so we can be in the same category as demons. And when you look back, I know that there's times, I just had a reflection of something that I did in a state of mind. It was crazy. I mean, I've done some crazy stuff. And when I think about it, it's like, that's demonic. Now, this is me assessing me. I've done some demonic stuff. And it's like, I must have had the mindset of a demon at the time when I was doing those demonic things. And unfortunately, some of the stuff that I did, I was a believer. That unbelieving believer. And so now it's a matter of developing that believing believer mentality and mindset. And then determining, do I really have a heart for God, or am I just going through the motion because this is what I'm supposed to do as a believer? Because only you can assess yourself. And again, I'm pretty critical of me. This portion of Hebrews makes a comparison between believers who have a heart for God and believers who do not, and reveals how a believer can develop a heart for the living God. And so I'm excited about this particular passage of Hebrews chapter 3, but even more excited about Hebrews chapter 4, because it's like I want to preach Hebrews chapter 4 right now, but I got to get through Hebrews chapter 3, which is going to take us right into some stuff, and I just took the liberty to pull some of chapter 4 into chapter 3. So, an unbelieving believer is one who believes in God, but does not believe God. Now, if a person believes God, then they have no choice but to believe that his commandments are for us today. If a person believes, then they understand that there are blessings and curses, blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, and who in their right mind want to be cursed? But a unbelieving believer will disregard the words that came forth out of the Almighty's mouth for the words that come out of their bishop's mouth, their pastor's mouth, their apostles, their pope. A believing believer is one who believes in God and who also believes God. So how do you know you are a believing believer? You do what God say do. It's that simple. How do you know if you are an unbelieving believer? And I want to give you some traits. I want to give you some marks, some characteristics of people who believe in God, but who don't believe God. And hopefully these won't be characteristics that identify or associate with you. Signs, marks, traits of characteristics of an unbelieving believer. You believe in God, but you do not do what he say. That's one. You are unfaithful. And when you are unfaithful to the Almighty, you become unfaithful to other people. It's that simple. If you commit adultery with God, you'll commit adultery on your wife. If you serve other gods, if you are an idolater, then there is no bounds of what you will not do. Are you faithful? You are hard-hearted, stubborn, stiff-necked. This was the characteristic of Israel for a number of years, and even to this day. Stiff-necked, which is similar to being hard-hearted and stubborn. Stubborn or set in your own ways. Now, I don't know about you, but in the churches that I've been in, I've seen some older people that are set in their ways, and you ain't gonna change them. They'll praise God in one minute and cuss you out the next one. Now, you may not know people like that, but I know people like that. Gun-toting, knife-packing, they'll cut you. They will cut you. You are really you are religious by, I mean, you got all the cliches down. You know the lingo. You know how to talk like you know what you're talking about. You have a form of godliness, but no power. Your doctor is Dr. Tylenol. Or some other doctor. You make the same mistakes over and over. You don't learn from the mistakes you make. And it's sad when I hear people say, man, why am I always going through this? You know, there's an old saying that insanity is doing the same old thing but expecting different results. If you keep going through relationships, the other people may not be the problem. Now, that's not to say they ain't the problem, but there's a good possibility that, you know, as one famous poet put it, that man in the mirror. You live as if you're going to heaven, but are in violation of the very passages that assures you will not inherit the kingdom. Now, this was about 90% of the churches that I was in. People that loved the Lord, but fornicators, homosexuals, adulterers, backbiters, gossipers, liars, and they will cut you. You live contrary to the law. Well, I'm not under the law. You consider yourself under grace, but not subject to God's law. You say you love God, but don't keep his commandments. Now, there is a passage that tells us, you know, and you don't have to call people a liars, just give them the verse. You know, if you say you love God, you don't keep his commandments, then you go to church instead of being the church. You act one way in the assembly and another way outside of the assembly. You have an entitlement mentality as if Jehovah has to take care of you. See, people really, it's like, now, anybody who has been in any form of religious training understand that a covenant between two people have responsibilities on both parties. And if you were to ask a person, what is the condition of the new covenant that I'm responsible for? What is the condition of the new covenant? Now, we know what the Most High is supposed to do, because he's going to save us and he's going to protect us. And one of these good old mornings, we're going to fly away. But what is your responsibility to the new covenant? Because a covenant is between two people. And if there's a covenant between you and the Most High, how do you know you're keeping covenant? And how do you know you haven't broke covenant? Because covenants can be broken. You are deceived and don't know it. Now, that's the worst kind. Now, let's get into Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Who is that? Messiah Yeshua, the apostle and high priest. So the Hebrew writer is informing the reader that there are some things that he's going to reveal to them about this Messiah Yeshua, that up until this point, understand that Moses was the great prophet and leader and example. Moses was the voice of Jehovah up until Messiah. Now, the prophets came, understand that Jehovah gave his people his word, and when they went off from off course or in a direction they shouldn't have been going in, he raised up prophets, sent those prophets among the people to remind them of what Moses said. All of the prophets are there to remind the people in their day of Jehovah's words given to Moses so that they would repent and return to keeping his commandments and obeying his laws, all the way up into the New Testament. And so the Hebrew writer here is looking to speak to the Hebrew mind and say, listen, there's one that is greater than Moses. And this one that is greater than Moses is our apostle and high priest. Now understand, when you speak to a Hebrew about a high priest, their mind goes straight to the Levitical line or the tribe of Levi, where the priests come from. And so the typical Hebrew mind would say, was Yeshua from the tribe of Levi? See, you wouldn't think that way because you're not so much a Hebrew thinker raised up in the Torah, understanding that the high priest came from the line of Levi, not from the line of Judah. And so the Hebrew writer is saying, listen, this Messiah Yeshua that is greater than Moses is not only the apostle, but he's also the high priest of our profession. Now, that's a loaded statement, because that means that there has to be a shifting, a paradigm shifting, a way of thinking, that a person who has for generations been taught that the voice of the Most High that we're supposed to listen to and teach us was given to the high priest, and that is from the line of Aaron. They're the ones who are responsible for teaching us. So the Hebrew writer says, listen, Jehovah used the prophets in times of old. He used Moses in times of old. But now he's got a new teacher that showed up on the scene. And this new teacher that we should be listening to, how he's speaking to us in these days, is Messiah Yeshua. Consider. This word consider means to perceive, remark, observe, understand. But here's what it fix one's eyes or mind upon. So when we talk about looking unto Yeshua, or when we talk about the author and finisher of our faith, or when we talk about fixing our eyes on the one who is to come and being prepared for his return, that we're looking for the one that is seated in heavenly places. Fix our eyes. And so what does that say for me and you? That if Jehovah is speaking to us in this day and time through Messiah, then where should our eyes be fixed on? That's who we should be fixing our eyes on. Now, this is the first key to developing a heart for God. Profession. This profession is the same as 3670. This confession is where we find that the usage of is to profess, confess, or profess, but in essence is to confess. And we'll find this where Paul, quoting from Deuteronomy, looking at Yeshua, and talking about the fact that if we confess with our mouths, if we confess with our mouths. You see, for the most part, when a person in religion confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Yeshua is who he say he is, that's the end of their confession. But when we confess or profess with our eyes fixed on him and looking at the commission he gave us, go forth and teach, then, hey, I'm the master teacher. Now you teach what I taught. You teach what I taught. See, if my eyes are fixed on him, then they ain't fixed on somebody else. I'm more concerned about what he say than anybody else in the Bible, including Moses. And this is what the Hebrew writer is trying to get the Hebrew person to say or to think. Listen, I know Moses was the most important person in our lives until Yeshua. Developing a heart for God requires, I'm going to give you this. I'll remind you of it at the end of the teaching, but I'm going to give you this. So as we go through this chapter, you'll know what to look for because it's all here. Developing a heart for God requires fixing our eyes and mind. Fixing our eyes and mind. That means our thoughts. Because when I think about the mind of Messiah that we have been given, then now my thoughts have the capacity to think the thoughts of the Almighty. And if I've got the ability to think the thoughts of the Almighty with the mind of Messiah, why would I spend so much time in my own mind? See, it's going to cut my daydreaming short. It's going to cut fantasizing short. But I have to monitor my mind, because if I'm not aware of where my mind is going in places and it ain't following Messiah. Now, when you think about where your mind is, especially when you're upset, especially when you're mad, especially when somebody got on your nerve, the last thing you're thinking is the mind of Messiah. I'm trying to help us up in here. Developing a heart for God requires determining in your mind to be a faithful follower of Yeshua. A faithful follower. See, a faithful follower of Yeshua is going to do two things. They're going to watch what he did, and they're going to hear what he said. And then they're going to do what he did and say what he said. Developing a heart for the Almighty, for God, requires developing ears to hear Jehovah's voice and how he speaks to you. And I tell you, you know, you can't listen enough to how to hear God's voice. For me, it became a requirement in the sense that, okay, how does Father speak to me? Now, you know, if you have more than one child, and, you know, all of our children, if you have more than one, have different personalities. Now, just like our children have different personalities, we, the children of God, have different personalities. And so he may not speak to you the way he speak to me. You don't have my experiences. You haven't had my shortcomings. You haven't had my failures. You haven't gone through the hurts and the pains and the disappointments and the letdowns that I've gone through. Your TV program that you probably grew up on was a little different than mine. And see, you know, as a child, one of the things that forms and shapes us is television. That's where most of our fantasies come from. I'm also amazed that every time, and it's like, okay, the advertisement of video games have half-naked women, or women that's clothes are tightly fit to their bodies, and they are always seemingly big-breasted and big butt, or, you know, kind of in the sense, and the goal is to, if you want to play this video game, this is the best video game to play. Now, anybody who's in video games know what I'm talking about. And when you're choosing an avatar, you get it. Sex, when it comes down to advertisement. Notice the kind of looking person that they use to try to sell you some dishwashing soap. A car. Or anything else. Because when it comes down to the eyes, see, people, a few years ago, a word that was used a lot was sexy. Sexy. Songs about sex and songs about, do you think I'm sexy? You get it. Why? Because sex sells. It sells. And when it comes down to selling, and then, you know, I'm watching some of the, well, that's another. You have to take your eyes off of certain things to fix your eyes on Yeshua. I'll leave that there. You're determining that you're going to be faithful. You're developing ears to hear, and especially how Jehovah speaks to you. Finding that spot, finding that place, knowing how he has spoken to you in the past, identifying how he speaks to you, because how he speaks to you is going to be different than how he speaks to me. And I gave the example back then of, I used to like gangster movies, mafia movies, you know, the kind of movies to where there's a lot of shooting and violence and fighting and action movies. You see. And, you know, the mafias, the people, it seemed like we live in a mafia time now, but that's another story. When it comes down to bullyings and people taking advantage and forcing their will on somebody else, and You know, and I told you how Father spoke to me about tithing in the sense of protection money. See, looking at tithing as protection money, it's like when the mafia shows up at your business and looking for that protection money, it's like, okay, well, who are you protecting me from? Well, first of all, I'm protecting you from anybody who even think about messing with you. And also, I'm protecting you from us if you don't pay. If you pay, we good. But if you don't pay, then there's going to be a problem. And Father was saying to me, is listen, the person you need protection from is me. See, the person we need protection from is Jehovah. Why? There is no mafia boss greater than. Because if he be for you. You get what I'm saying. So understanding how he speak to you. So when he starts trying to help me understand him, he's talking to me in a language that I get. Oh, I got you. I understand now. And then not tempting or provoking Jehovah. Not being rebellious. And you're going to see these traits in Israel. Developing a heart for God requires turning away from sin. Now, if you understand sin as a violation of the law, then to turn away from sin means you turn to what? You can't turn away from sin without turning to the law. Keeping Jehovah's commandments. Developing a heart for God requires keeping his commandments. And then encouraging one another. And I say this daily. Now, you have to sometimes, and those of you who are husbands and wives, then you are with each other daily. Now, you either going to argue and fight or you're going to get along. Right? And you decide how you going to do this thing. You either going to argue and fight or you're going to get along. And one of the ways that you can get along with one another is starting every day out with encouraging words. If it ain't nothing but good morning. You know, good morning. Now, of course, you want to make sure you said good night. If not said good night, you acted like it was a good night. Because if you don't have a good night, then you might have had a bad night. And if you had a bad night, you're going to wake up with a bad morning. But you got to be proactive in this. Encouraging one another every single day requires a little work because it's not based on how you feel. How you feel about a matter can get you in trouble in how you express how you feel about a matter. Now, for me, I may have a problem with the situation. And when you have a problem with the situation, that problem manifests itself in your behavior. You may get quiet. You may stop talking. You may just have a little attitude. Now, everybody know you got an attitude. What's wrong? Nothing. Now, something's wrong. Well, you should know what's wrong then. You don't want to come off like that. You know, well, what? Oh, now you want to play dumb. You have to watch it when you get into that place. And this is why it's important for you with all the love and must that you can muster and all the gentleness that you can find, speak what the problem is. If there's a problem, don't act like there ain't no problem, because you ain't acting like there ain't no problem as much as you think you are. I feel it. Everybody else feel it. You ever been in a situation where there's a problem and you knew there was a problem, but the problem don't get talked about? And if you ask somebody what's wrong, give them an opportunity to tell you without cutting them off. You know, you go to telling somebody what the problem is. Oh, there you go again. It's like, there you go. I knew that was it. Now give them opportunity to express it. And when somebody decides to cut you off, say what you mean and leave it. There's no point in arguing about something because it's not going to change nothing. Say what the problem is and leave it. Because you have to remember, you're not the Holy Ghost. You ain't. Now, you may think you are, but you're not. And if anybody's going to resolve this issue, now that it is an issue, it may not be you, especially with a stinky attitude. It goes back to encouraging. Encouraging, see, if you start the day off in an encouraging space and then try to maintain that encouragement, that even when you bring correction to your spouse, it's with words of encouragement. Why? Because I'm trying to encourage you to keep you from putting me back in this stinky position. Well, you put yourself there. Well, with a little help from you. Now, yeah, I can't blame you for my attitude, but, you know, I wouldn't have this attitude if I was in here by myself. Because if everybody thought like me, we'd all get along. Developing confidence in Messiah, the Word. You want to talk about developing a heart for God. Not associating with rebellious people. Don't keep company with rebellious people. Don't keep company with sinful people. Don't keep company with people who live a sinful lifestyle. If you keep company with a person who lives a simple lifestyle, you will compromise your own life. Evil communications corrupts good character. Yeshua is. Now, when I say developing confidence in Messiah, the Word, understand who he is. One, last week, he's our brother. We know Messiah is our brother. He's our Savior. He's our Master, our High Priest, our Apostle, our Shepherd, our Bishop, our Prince, our King. And then the best for last, he's the ultimate example of faith in Jehovah. Nobody demonstrated faith in Jehovah the way Yeshua did in the flesh. He became a man and taught us how to do it, showed us how to do it, and did it in front of us so we got a witness. So, we just got to figure out how to do this thing. I don't know why this is. Okay, we're going to get it right. So, what does the verse 1 say? Jehovah, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. I'm good. Messiah Yeshua. Now, he's faithful. When it comes down to developing a heart for the Almighty, you have to be faithful. This word, trusty, faithful, of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties, one who kept his plighted faith. The way this is used, faithful, in the New Testament, one who trusts in God's promises. Now, remember that. Faithful, believe, believing, being true, being faithfully. Verse 2, Yeshua, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now remember, we're writing to Hebrew thinkers. But this man counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, understand, a Hebrew who is raised up in the Torah, they are raised up in the fact that there is the oral Torah and then there is the written Torah. But the oral Torah is just as important as the written Torah, and both of them supposedly came through Moses. Understand that. And now, if you remember the setting up of the tabernacle, which was the focal point of religious life among the Hebrew people, Moses was given the charge to set it up. He was the first one to make sure everything was in its place before Aaron was anointed high priest. Who anointed the high priest? Moses did. Are you getting this? Every house said this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. Now, who built the first house? The instructions came from the Most High, but who was responsible for overseeing his setup? Moses was. For every house is built by some man, but he that build all things is the Almighty, or God. So the instructions that Moses had to build the house came from who? From Jehovah. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Messiah as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, understand how we are his house. We, the people of Jehovah, are the house of Jehovah. First Peter says in 2:5, ye also as lively stones. Now, when I think about Messiah as being the chief cornerstone, then he is a stone like me. It's just that his stone holds up all the other stones. He's the chief stone. And Peter is writing to us as stones when he says, you also as lively stones. Say, I'm a stone, you're a stone. Are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So you and I are priests. He's our high priest. But we serve as priests. Now, we're not from the Levitical line, but neither was he. And even if you were from the Levitical line, the priesthood has changed. and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Yeshua Messiah. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So when Peter is writing about the stones, they understand there's a chief cornerstone, and the chief cornerstone is the one that holds everything up. As the house of God, where his judgment begins, at us. Peter wrote in 4:17, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, we're the house. I'm a stone, you're a stone. Apart from you, I'm simply a stone. Apart from you, I'm simply a member. A member or a stone does not a house make. The house requires all of us collectively. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved. Now, this is one of those verses that changed my mind about being a sinner saved by grace. Because sinners ain't going to be saved. Only the righteous. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So my mindset is, and you know, as I'm looking back, because when I look at the book from Genesis to Revelation, I see one single unit with a variety of pieces that people have a tendency to hold on to certain pieces without looking at it from the whole. Because when you look at it from the whole, this complex relationship that the Almighty has with his creation begins to make sense. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We, the people of Jehovah, are the temple of Jehovah. Just like the house, we're stone. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And who is Paul writing to? The assembly, not to an individual. See, for a long time, I thought I was a temple, that my body was a temple. No, my body is simply a stone in the temple. It's not the temple. So my body is not the temple of God. Collectively, our bodies are. Yeshua would not have just died for you. No matter how much the preacher said, if you were the only person, you know, some of y'all heard that. If you were the only person on the planet, Jesus would have died just for you. That's a lie. Where you get that from? It ain't in the book. We are the body. And we have to see and understand and operate like a body. For you are bought with the price. Well, let me go back. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You are not your own. Now, you know, this is very difficult for many people to grasp, and most people don't grasp it. If you're not your own, then who do you spend your time living like? For you are bought with the price. Do you live like that? Do you live like you're not your own? Be honest with yourself, because I'll tell you, sometimes I do. I ain't always in that place. Sometimes I have to remind myself how I'm supposed to be when I'm misbehaving. And whether I misbehave verbally, I misbehave in my thinking. I still cuss people out in my head. I was cussing some folks out yesterday. I'm just being honest with you because I'm constantly monitoring. I'm aware of me. And it wasn't not light cussing. It's like, boy, you can't say that. I'm thinking it, but I can't say it. So now I got to cast the thought down. It's like, I can't stay out here too long, because otherwise, if I hang out in this neighborhood with these words formulated in my head, something's going to slip. So I have to come out of that neighborhood, change the channel. Y'all better learn how to change them channels. For you are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's with your mouth. That's with your mind. That's with your thinking. This is why you have to take these thoughts captive. You have to take them captive. You can't allow them to just hang out. But if you're not monitoring yourself, you ain't taking nothing captive. You're just letting it flow. And then, you know, the next person that say that, you got to change all that. This portion of Hebrew 3 is taken directly from Psalms 95, verses 7 through 11. Let's go through it. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, as you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. This word heart, and it's important for us to make the distinction. Although the heart is an organ in the animal body, which is the center of circulation of the blood, and hence was regarded as the seat of physical life, if your heart stops beating, you dead. But he's not talking about that heart. The heart here is the soul or mind, the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors. I remember as a child, you know, one of the movies, one of the television programs I used to like was Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. And I would look at that and I'd watch it and I said, one of these days I'm going to have this and one of these days I'm going to have that. One of these days. And that was a seed that was planted in me. Who planted that seed there? I did. I listen sometimes to girls who have this dream, this idea of what their wedding is going to be and how they're going to live their lives as a married person. They have that ideal husband, this ideal family, and this is what it's going to look like. And then they end up with something other than that. And it is a problem. Because it's like, here's where I thought I would be, and here's where I'm at. And where I'm at don't look nothing like that. And who I'm with is like, how in the did I get here? And then you look at that other person like they the enemy. Like they the one who tricked you. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times when I felt like I was tricked. And I have to get over it. Because if I don't get over it, then what I'm going to do is disregard what I have and look for the ideal that I used to have. Because somewhere the ideal of what I'm supposed to have and what I got ain't it. This is how divorces happen. People feel that they end up with the wrong person. And the only way to fix it is to change the narrative. It's the seat. It's where everything flows from. The heart, that place in you that you saw when you were a child or little person, and this is where you want to be. This is where you want to go. This is what you're going to accomplish in your life. And then you end up somewhere so far away from that, and now you want to try to adjust and make those changes. The seat of the intelligence is where the will and character lies, that heart. We're going to see something about the Most High and how he dealt with disappointment. We're driven by the desires of the heart. Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in Jehovah and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. He's quoting from Psalms 1. And that spread out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, see, you still have that heart, that seat, that intellect, those emotions, those feelings. And so the renewing of the mind is a renewing of the heart. Say that again. A renewing of the mind is a renewing of the heart. Because you can renew your mind all you want to, but unless your heart change, you still deceitfully and desperately wicked. And so a person has a mind for God, but they have a heart for the things that they fantasized over, dreamed about, desired, and what they projected over the course of their life. And unless that heart change, the mind ain't going to change the heart. It's the work of the Spirit, because the Father sees the heart. We know what our minds think. We know the right thing to do. We know the right thing to do. We may not do the right thing, and sometimes our emotions is what pushes us and drives us to act. It's what we're feeling. Because our feelings is where our emotions are, and that's where our heart is. And so we find ourselves at odds with his word, pursuing the desires of the heart. Trust in Jehovah, Proverbs 3, with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he's going to do what? But you have to have that relationship with him for him to do that. If you don't have that relationship, that ain't going to happen. Verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Now I want you to see something. Because I'm thinking, Jehovah endured Israel in a grieved state for 40 years. Jehovah endured Israel in a grieved state for 40 years. Why? For the next generation. See, Jehovah put up with the fathers because of the children. And you know, when I see this and I think about my mom, because I know, and I found this out later, that my mom endured my dad because of me. The last one. My sister told me later, says, you know, the only reason why your mama stayed with your daddy is that she wanted to make sure that you weren't brought up in a broken home. Now, they were brought up in a broken home. But see, I have a brother and a sister that was with my daddy and his first wife. I had three sisters and a brother that was with my mama and her first husband. And then I had five brothers with my mama and my daddy. So I had brothers and sisters that grew up with us in a broken home. But my home wasn't broke, because I'm with my mama and my daddy. You understand what I'm saying? So they got a father, a daddy-in-law, And the other got a mama-in-law. I mean, a stepmother. A stepfather and a stepmother, and neither one of my parents was steps. You see. So I've got two sets of siblings that we would call half-brothers and half-sisters. And then I got five brothers that are all from the same mama and daddy, and we're living in the same house. So my sister, who had experienced a divorce, who was estranged from her daddy, living with her mom, who's now got another man as a husband raising them, is looking at how my daddy is and my mama is dealing with me. Now, my mom, who had been through a divorce already, is now found herself in a relationship with a man that she got five boys by. At first, it was good. Because why? He relieved her and removed some of the pressure of being a mom trying to raise children by herself. And I could see that my dad treated my brothers and sisters from my mom's side like he treated us. In some cases, it seemed like better. I certainly didn't see the difference. And I'm thinking we're his flesh and blood, right? But the thing is that when I look at this verse, I saw my sister told me, said, your mama stayed with your daddy so that she would not have another broken family. She put up with that. Now, I saw my mama and my daddy fight. I've seen my daddy pull his gun out on my mama. I saw some stuff. And it's like I'm living under this hell while at the same time all my needs are met. And I don't know whose side to take. And then to find out that as soon as I graduated and went to the military, my mom divorced my dad and never entered into another relationship with another man the rest of her life. And then I see God. Here it is. He's got his firstborn. And though God doesn't have grandchildren, his firstborn, Israel, has got children. And so now he's got all of these children who got children. And he's putting up with these old heads so that the next generation will not be fatherless. He endured. And why did he endure? He endured for their grandchildren. He endured for their children's sake. He put up with them for their sake. Because he understands something. Their parents, the ones that came out of Egypt, many of them died of natural cause, except for those that the ground opened up and swallowed. And except for those that he sent serpents amongst to kill them. And other than those who worshiped idols that he had folks slaughter. But the rest of them died of natural causes in the wilderness. So the grandchild saw the parent die, natural cause, but their cause was rebellion. Trying to help us connect these dots. So Jehovah's relationship with Israel was complex and it was complicated. Look at some of the complexities and complications. Israel was Jehovah's firstborn, but Israel was also Jehovah's wife. Now, how do you marry your firstborn? Because he divorced and remarried or renewed his covenant with them. Israel was Jehovah's sons and daughters. So he has sons and daughters who he's married to. You see the complexity. So depending on where you are in the book, you'll see this Jehovah. You go over here and you see this Jehovah. You see. So which one is he? A husband? A father? A grandfather? What's the relationship? It all depends on where you are in the book. Jehovah is our God, but he's also our maker, and he's our father. Now, it's not a difficult thing to see our father as our maker if we are born of our father. Stepfather is a different story. He's not our maker, but our father is the one who made us with the help of our mother. Hello? Wherefore, verse 10, I was grieved. So here it is, 40 years he's grieved with them. I was grieved with that generation. 40 years, it said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. What do you mean they've not known his ways? Moses told them your ways. Moses taught them your ways. You told Moses what to tell them. But they didn't walk in his ways. They knew. See, these are unbelieving believers. They knew. They knew him. They saw what he did, and yet they didn't do what he said. This word err, they strayed. They wandered off. They got out of the off the right path. The psalmist says, 103:7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Isaiah 42:23 says, who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not Jehovah? He against whom we have sinned, but they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Now, Isaiah is prophesying to them about the captivity. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. He realized that, hey, you know, I can't kill these people. He tried. But he had a revelation, and he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth. This is a pagan, a heathen, who've come to realize. And his ways, judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Verse 11, Hebrews 3. Jehovah says, for 40 years I was grieved with them, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, I need you to see something. This rest here is not the Sabbath. This is not some continual, unending Sabbath. The rest he's speaking of is something different, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But people misunderstand it. The day of rest is the Sabbath. The place of rest was the promised land. The state of rest is a peace of mind under Jehovah's protection where all is provided for by Jehovah. For 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they had to go through various territories. While they were in Egypt, they had to deal with the afflictions of the Egyptians. The only place that they would have rest is in the promised land that he swore to bring them. See, one of the reasons why you have a Jewish state today is because they believe, for the most part, that they were not welcomed any place, and that having a homeland for the Jewish people would be a place where they would actually be able to now defend themselves, have peace of mind in their own land, and be at rest. Now, under the rule of David and then Solomon, they experienced that rest. And remember, for almost 300 for more than 300, but less than 400 years, they lived in the land until they were carried out of the land by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. When they were carried into exile, they were under the same form of affliction, in a sense, that they were slaves to those who carried them out. In their own homeland, they were not slaves. They were just under the tyranny of the kings. Jehovah said, you don't want a king. They said, yes, we do. Why? Because all the other nations, oh, you want to be like the other nations. See, that's the problem. The nations and what the nations present. Let me tell you something. TV, I used to love watching TV. And my whole self would be in that TV. I'm tasting the wine, driving the car, living in the house. I'm going to have that one day. That's going to be me. And then come to realize these people were acting. TV, you know, if you don't keep focus, you would forget they acting. That ain't real life. But it looks real. So real, you want that. You can never have that. You got to get old. You can never have what you see on TV. Now, you can have pieces of it. You could have a car, yeah. But that Beaver Wally the Cleavers weren't real. The Waltons weren't real. The Huxtables weren't real. You hear what I'm saying? Them families weren't real. They looked real. They played real roles. They were not real doctors. They only played doctors on TV. You hear what I'm saying? It ain't real, but it's designed in such a way to where you desire it, you crave it, and then you begin to pattern your life projection to get that. Only to find out it ain't real. Those people are perpetrating. Facebook friends ain't real friends. I know that might shock some folks. You don't know them people. You don't. And that picture that you see is 20 years old. You see them in real life, it's like, ooh. And some of those pictures ain't even theirs. I'm just trying to help you. Not entering his rest meant not being able to enter the promised land. The text tells us this. The rest here in the Greek is putting to rest, calming of the winds, a resting place. It's simply used as rest. That's the Greek. Now, remember, when we look at a passage that comes from the Hebrew, we look at it from a Hebrew, because this passage in Hebrew is a direct quote from the Psalms. And the Psalms quoted in 95:7, for he is our God. Or the Psalms wrote in 95:7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me. Don't tempt God. Proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this people. He was grieved for 40 years hanging out. I mean, think about this. Because I say this to some parents. It's like, you know what? Those children that you have don't deserve you all destroying their lives. It is difficult. A single mom can be a good mother. A single dad can be a good dad. But the way Jehovah designed it is that the father and the mother is supposed to raise the child, not the father and the stepmother, or the mother and the stepfather. That's not how it's designed. And oftentimes, stepmothers and stepfather or stepfathers have other children somewhere. And now you got baby mama drama, baby daddy drama. There's a lot of drama that people engage in and get involved in because they decide that the picture that they thought they should be in and the one that they are actually in reality is not where they want to be. And what do? They try to change the environment. So, well, brother, why do you want to touch on that? Well, because when I look at the heart of the Almighty and I see what he desires for us, the only reason why homes become broke is because people aren't willing to renew their mind. Renewing the mind is not just thinking different thoughts, it's renewing the heart. You got to renew the heart. In order for us to do that, then what do? We have to put something else above ourselves. Now, one of the things that I knew I left something out in this developing a heart for God, a key piece of developing a heart for God is self-denial. Self-denial. It's like there's, as a parent, you kind of put some stuff on hold in your life because some children then came into the picture. And you got to make some adjustments. You know, most people who have babies didn't plan them babies to come when they did. And then many people who are planning for babies don't get them according to the plan they make. They show up when they show up. And sometimes they show up at an inopportune time. But whenever they show up, there's an adjustment. Your life is forced into a state of change. Whether you want that change or not, it's here. Now what you going to do about it? And it's not just for now. It's for the next 17, 18 years. See, Jehovah showed us when he endured grievingly a generation of stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious, won't listen to nothing I say, won't change their ways, won't learn my ways. It's all right. I'll stick it out. I'll put up with it. I'll stick it out. Why? Because that next generation is what I'm looking at. So what did he do? He put his desires aside for them. That's a father. Fathers don't abandon their children. They don't abandon their grandchildren. And Jehovah, although he had every right to put them jokers to death, think about it. If he had killed all those parents and grandparents, those children would have grew up without their daddies and their mamas. Do you think about that for a moment? He endured. He was grieved. He was grieved, meaning he wasn't happy in his situation. And he wasn't happy for 40 years. That's an example. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. That word heart for the Hebrew, inner man, mind, will, heart, soul, understanding, very much similar. Seat of emotions, seat of appetites, conscious, moral character. The rest here is a resting place, a place of rest and quietness. This would come in the land of promise. The rest in reference was the rest they would have in their own land, the promised land. Remember the word, Joshua 1:13, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. So the rest was the land. They would rest in the land from all of their wilderness journeying, but they were required to remember all of that wilderness journey. Not only that generation, but every generation afterwards. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And here it is, but exhort one another daily. See, as I'm here today, I'm teaching and preaching, but I'm also trying to encourage and exhort. And I've had to shift my way of thinking as it relates to how I communicate with my siblings, with my children, with you, with people, period. Because I know me. I'm a challenge. Yeah, I'm going to say it. You know what my wife said about me? She said, I'm on a spectrum. I'm I got some artistic issues. Now, nobody see me like she see me. Now, she don't see me like I see me, but she probably the closest thing to it. And I thought, on a spectrum, that means that I may have some psychological development issues. And when I observe myself and I think about myself, it's like, you know what? There may be some truth to this. Because when I look at myself, it's like, why am I like I am? Why do I think like I think? Why do I behave like I behave? I'm on a clock. It's like everything has to be a certain way. Things have to be put a certain way. They have to be put in a certain position. And nobody can mess up stuff and get away with it other than me. Because even when I mess things up and put things in a, well, not always. Because sometimes I'm looking for stuff. I'm looking. See there? I'm looking for stuff. Sometimes I'm looking for stuff that I done moved. And I have to decide, okay, before I get mad at somebody, let me think this thing through. You know what I'm saying? Brother got issues. And I've had to come to the conclusion that, you know, I got some issues. I do. And you know, you can't be so hard on other people, bro, because you got issues too. Yeah. Fortunately for me, I got medication called the Holy Spirit. That's my prescription. He helps me. I need help. I'm telling you, I need help. Sometimes it's like, Father, I'm so thankful you ain't left me like this because I'm a mess. We are made partakers of Messiah. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And there's that confidence again. You have to have confidence in him. You have to have confidence in his word. And then when you have his word incorporated in you, you have to have confidence that his word is gonna work with you standing on it. And it doesn't necessarily manifest itself immediately all the time. Sometimes it's immediate, but sometimes it takes a while before you see the results of standing on his word. You have to have the confidence that his word is true, that you're going to stand on his word, that his word is true. And I remember when I didn't have the confidence, when he told me to tell my wife some things, and it's like, no, I can't do that. He says, trust me. I didn't trust him. It took me a while to learn how to trust him, and I trusted him against my will. Sometimes to trust the Almighty, you got to go against your own will. And it's not easy. That's that denying self. Because Father asked me a question, I'll never forget it. He said, you think you're smarter than me? You know, we think we're smarter than God. Now, you may not let those words come out of your mouth, but your behavior, your actions, your fruit says it. Look at your fruit. You ain't saying it with your mouth because you're too humble. But your actions is saying just that. Watch your actions. This confidence is simply that. So you have to put your confidence in him. Your confidence has to go under him, under his word. Set it aside. In him, have confidence. And as you have confidence in him, he builds up your confidence in him, so you'll have more confidence in him, which in essence give you more confidence. You trusting him. Verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all. Howbeit, not all. So this is the thing that gives me hope. Regardless to what anybody else do or don't do, I have to be mindful of what I do. If nobody else make it in, I'm not going to let them not making it in hinder me from making it in. I have to take my eyes off what I see going on around me and keep my eyes fixed. I have to look unto him. I have to consider him. Are you with me? Don't associate with rebellious people. If you got people in your life that are living contrary to the word of Jehovah, you need to purge them. Now you say, are you trying to tell people, you know how parents used to tell you who you should have for friends, and you don't want your parents to choose your friends. You know you don't want the Almighty to, and you'll make excuses for the people you hang out with. But see, you may not realize that their lifestyle is influencing you, even though it may just be a little bit. Because in order for you to develop a friendship, a relationship with somebody who is rebellious, here's what you are as a friend. As a friend, you are one who will defend your friend. What you're defending. You know their lifestyle is not right. How can you defend that person? Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this. No, that and this is all one. When you defend one aspect of it, you're compromising, and by compromise, defending the other. Why are you so connected to this person who is living a lifestyle contrary to the one you say you love? So now the Hebrew writer asks some questions and give answers, and I'm almost done. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Answer, was it not with them that had sinned? He wasn't grieved with all of the children of Israel. He was grieved with them that had sinned, him that had wronged, him that had broken his instructions, his commandments, him that was walking contrary to the law, misbehaving. But he didn't leave them. And he still took care of them. Now, he didn't cook their meals, but he provided their food. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Sometimes you just got to wait till somebody die. It's the only way you be rid of them. They dead, I can go on. Some folk ought to be rid of them sooner than that. They ain't dead, but they dead to me. Not all who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness, only those who rebelled. Verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Not all of them, but them that believed not. So, we see they could not enter. Into what? Into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. They couldn't enter into the promised land, and the promised land is where they would enter into his rest. They could not enter the place of rest, the promised land. And here's where I'm going to pull from next week's teaching, Father willing. They did not mix faith with what they heard. The second verse of chapter 4. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And here is a key piece for brothers and sisters. You going to church ain't profiting you nothing. Now, you better off being in the assembly, being outside the assembly, because hopefully you get hit upside the head and get some sense knocked into your head by something that's been said. There's a chance, ain't that right? There's a chance that you might hear something today that you done heard 20 times before, but today, for some reason or another, it finds its way in. It ain't gonna find its way in you out there. So you better off here than being out there when it's time to assemble, even though you may not be hearing. However, whatever you hear, in order for it to profit, you gotta take it, receive it by faith, and then do it. Now, to do much of what Jehovah says do is going to go against you. Because a lot of the things that he say to me, it's like, for real? I mean, why can't I have a nice church like everybody, like all the other people? Well, you got to put me all up in people's business. I ain't trying to get in nobody's business, but you just put me all up in people's business. Now they're looking at me cross-eyed. They don't see you. I'm the messenger. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes the messenger gets the axe, the spear. But they didn't mix it with faith. Some did. Many did not. And I encourage you to be over here, y'all. Y'all with me? That makes me a little nervous too. But anyway, finally, developing a heart for God. I'll give you these again, as I said I would, and we're done. Fixing our eyes and mind on Yeshua. Determining in your mind to be a faithful follower of Yeshua. Developing ears to hear Jehovah's voice and how he speaks to you. Not tempting or provoking Jehovah. Not being rebellious. Turning away from sin. Keeping Jehovah's commandments. Encouraging one another daily, developing confidence in Messiah, the Word, not associating with rebellious people. And the last one that is not there is denying yourself. In order to develop a heart for God, it requires self-denial. It requires you saying no to you. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you again for our time together. We pray your continual blessing upon us. We pray that this be the day that things that we're hearing actually penetrates our psyche, our mind, our hearts. Help us to understand that renewing the mind is also renewing the heart. That we have to change how we see, think, and feel about certain things. How we have to come to the conclusion that even though this may be against our will, if it's your will, not our will, be done. Help us to know your ways, to learn your ways, and then to walk in your ways, knowing that your ways are not our ways. Help us to think your thoughts and to meditate on your word, that we may be able to, not just a few minutes out of the day, but throughout the course of the day, develop continuously our hearts to be a people that is desirous in every area and aspect, pleasing you. Help us to be a people who please you, not people pleasers. Thank you. Bless you. We honor you. Again, be glorified in us to the glory of Messiah Yeshua, our brother, our apostle, our high priest, the one who demonstrated the ultimate faith walk in the earth. Thank you for the example that you've given us in him. Amen. Amen. So a couple of things we're going to do. One, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. Then we're going to get into the Q&A portion of our time together today after we've heard a couple of announcements. So at this point, we want to give you an opportunity to give, to support the ministry here. And we're asking that you would do so, because your support is certainly needed. Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness and your mercies. We thank you for all that you do. And as we come to this portion of our service where we give people opportunities to support this work, we pray that you'll speak to each and every one of us as to how and what we are to do in this hour, what we are to give, how we are to give. We desire for you to be glorified in our giving. Let none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, cause the windows of heaven, the floodgates of heaven, the treasures of heaven to manifest in our midst. We pray that you'll even lead us and guide us to your treasures. Be glorified in our giving. Be glorified in our living. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right, for those of you who are joining us online, we pray that you will support the work of ministry being done here. And if these messages are a blessing to you, then reciprocate by supporting the work here. On our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, if you go to the website, you can go to the donate button there, and it will show you how you can give. And we have their best ways to give: tithe offerings and donations. Now, next month, we're going to get into the third year tithe, and we encourage that those of you who are going to be sharing your third year tithe with us, that you use one of these five methods, even though there are other ways to give. And we use these five methods because 100% of your tithe and offerings and donations will reach us. And that's through Zelle, Venmo, Cash App, Bill Pay, and sending checks of money order in to our P.O. Box 1182, Fort Mill, South Carolina. There are other ways that you can give. You can use PayPal, you can wire funds, you can call and you can text. Whatever means or method you use to support us, we certainly appreciate your support. Amen? All right, with that said, I do believe that we have a couple of announcements, and then we're going to open the floor for your questions and comments. Yes, my brother.
Greetings, brethren. You know, for Hebrew Roots University, the enrollment for the summer terms is now open. For the term that starts on May 4th, the enrollment deadline is April 10th. And when you think about it, that's kind of just around the corner. That's less than 3 weeks away. So if you if this is something that seems like it's really will work for you, and which I think it is if you want to continue your education or finish a current degree you've been working on, this is the place definitely to do it. The term that starts on June 29th, the deadline for that term is June 5th. And don't forget, as we have on the pre-introduction, if you will, videos, our laborers grant. So the application fee for Hebrew Roots University is waived, and there's 50% off all tuition costs throughout your entire degree program. So that's really a wonderful opportunity. So to apply, go to HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Early Feast Workshops, and this is really important. So if you're interested, if you're going to be here, which you should be, for the Early Feast here at House of Israel in Charlotte, you may want to attend some of these workshops while we're here. We just really need to know to get a good count as much as possible on who would like to attend so that the people that are doing the workshops know how much supplies they need to have on hand. So if you would like to attend or need more information, please use the Contact Us form. And that form can be found on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, as well as on the app for your smart device. So, of course, the number per session is going to be limited, but right now we're trying to figure out how many sessions we need and how many people per session. So far, the three workshops are canvas painting with the saints. So if you've ever been to what's called a painting party or something like that. So on an actual canvas, there'll be a sketch, like a pencil sketch made, and you actually will use paints and paint the picture. And, of course, you get to take that home with you to tell everybody what a Rembrandt you are. Canning and food preservation. So if you've been thinking about this, is something really good. If you're getting into, you know, not necessarily farming, but gardening, having your own garden, and now how do you preserve those things which you've harvested? Well, you'll get to walk away from this workshop with learning about canning and food preservation with a jar of jam. So jam on it. And last, so far but not least, is Essentials of Torah. So for six-year-olds through the teenage, you'll actually be creating a scroll. You'll be learning about Torah, and you'll be given a nice, colorful booklet. So please use the Contact Us form, and there's more information to follow as we can start getting the dates and times all meshed together. And with that, oh, but wait a minute. This just coming in. We have heard the murmuring. So with about a week left, as Arthur preluded to, about a week left until the Biblical New Year, we have opened registration and RSVP for our Biblical New Year celebration as well as the early feasts. So, and I'm sure we're going to coordinate this, and while I'm talking, Arthur is probably going to be right on the website showing everybody how they can register or RSVP. So please do that. So the banners are on the weekly emails, and if you're not getting the emails, make sure you've subscribed at arthurbaileyministries.com as well as on the feast page. And take it away, Arthur.
Yeah, right there on the feast page, you'll see if you go there, there's the Biblical New Year where you can RSVP, and then there's Passover, first and seventh day of unleavened bread, as well. They're all connected there. On the Passover / first and seventh day of unleavened bread, on that page, if you are a minister, there's a section there under check all that apply services held, where you can check for the minister meeting as well. Now you may have to, yeah, you will. You have to copy and paste that link, and that's what you'll see once you copy and paste that link, the minister's meeting with me. And it would be nice if you were going to be a part of that you RSVP with sending that minister's meeting sign-up sheet, not just simply check that box. Amen? All right. Well, I do believe we're going to open up with the first
testimony.
Testimony.
Shabbat shalom, beloved brethren of the Most High.
Shabbat shalom, bro.
Father has given me this testimony to bring forth, and it actually is part of the teaching that you had brought forth today as well.
Amen.
Yesterday, when I got off work, I went to my daughter's house to help her work on her car because she had to work, and I said, okay, I can do what you need to do. And so she lives about 15, 16 miles from where we live, and I've driven over there many times, and everything was all good. Well, I drive over there today, and I get ready to park, and I said, well, I'm going to park next to her. And I said, no, don't park next to her. Park over here in this empty space, you know. And Father led me to do that. I couldn't understand why he led me to do that, but he led me to go park in that empty space. I said, okay, no worries. And so as I get out of my car, I hear this psst, and I'm saying, oh, my goodness, what is that? And then so I'm walking around the car trying to figure it out, and then all of a sudden I put my hand over my tire, and the air is leaking out of my tire. Mm. And I say, oh, my goodness, how did this happen? What? And I couldn't find anything in the tire, so I'm saying, what did I run over that caused this tire, you know, to leak? So I said, okay, well, no worries. I'll just change it with the spare once I finish working on her car. So I finish working on her car. I go over to her car, work on it. I tell her, hey, I'm here working on your car. Don't worry about it. And so I finish working on her car, and I go back to my car. My tire's completely flat. I said, no worries. So I'll just get the jack out and change the spare. No worries. No worries at all. And so then I open up my rear trunk, and I start looking for the jack and all the tools for it. And this is just a bit of knowledge for others as well, that if you buy a used vehicle, make sure you look that vehicle has a jack and all the tools necessary to change your tire, because mine did not. And so then I'm starting to get a little upset because I say, look, I can't, how am I going to change my tire? How am I going to, what am I going to do? You know what? I got to get home. You know, the Sabbath is going to begin here shortly. I got to get going. I can't be here. I'm stuck here. What am I? And then all of a sudden, Father says, call your daughter. And I say, okay. So I call her and ask her, hey, do you know of anybody? She gave me our insurance information, you know, that I didn't have, but she had. She gave me the insurance information. So then I call the insurance company, and I start giving, you know, say, hey, I want to make this, you know, I need you to come help me change this tire and everything. And they started asking all these questions that I had no way of being able to answer simply because the data was on my phone, and if I moved to the data, then it would end the phone call. So then I said, you know, I hung up, and then I went to my daughter. I said, hey, can you throw me down a pencil so I can write this information down and do it? And so she says, okay. She throws me down the pencil, and I start writing the information down. And so I finally, through Father's will, got a hold of somebody, and they said they were going to send somebody out there. Amen. And I said, awesome, 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 awesome. And the thing is I'm parked in a space to where they can get there and do the work. I said, thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for moving me here, and thank you for allowing me to call her and for her to give me this information. And so then they send me a text and say, yeah, we'll be out there in about 2 hours. And I look at my watch and I said, 2 hours? Okay, now 2 hours comes and they're going to change the tire, and then I have to drive all the way back into town to get the people to fix the tire. I said, Father, oh, Father, no. And I started getting frustrated. I'm saying, because I'm going to run out of time. I'm not going to be able to get this done. And then, you know, as I'm getting a little frustrated, and it's just because, you know, that's the way I was at that moment. And then I finally stood back and said, you know what? Father's in control of all of this. What are you worried about? And so then I get a phone call from the people. And they say, yeah, we'll be there in about 30 minutes or so. And I'm driving a blue truck with a flashing light on top. And I said, okay, so no worries. So I'm standing outside. I've been standing outside for about an hour and a half now, so no worries. I said, 30 more minutes, that'll be all right, because the time will be good. They'll change it, and I'll still have enough time to make it to town to get them to change it. And I said, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you so much. And then all of a sudden, I'm standing there, you know, just looking and waiting, and I see this blue truck drive by with a flashing light. So, uh-oh. And so then I start walking down the street. You know, and I look up, and I don't see him anymore. And I, you know, so they gave me their phone number. I called him. I said, hey, did you just drove by? Did you? He said, oh, you saw me? I said, yeah, I saw your truck. He said, well, I think I'm going the right way. I said, no.
I said, are you going up towards by a school? He said, yeah. I said, well, you need to turn around then because I'm back down this hill, not up that hill. And he said, okay. So he turned around. I said, I'm going to stand on the corner, and I'm going to wave to you when you see me, and then that way we'll go ahead and get it. He said, okay. So then he sees me. He comes up, and him and his partner, they get out, and they start changing the tire. And then the thing is, they said, where's your jack? I said, I don't have a jack. I don't have anything in this vehicle to change this tire. They said, oh, okay, no worries. We've got all the tools. We'll be able to do this. And I said, okay. I said, thank you, Father, for bringing them here. I think I might have enough time because I can only drive so fast, you know, to get to town before the Sabbath starts to get it fixed. And I don't know if it's going to work, but, you know, you're in control. It's going to work. No worry. It's going to be for your glory. No worries. And so then as they start to show me how to drop the tire and do all this other stuff, they said, hey, if you'd like, we could patch it now. And I said, what? He said, yeah, if you want, we can patch it right here. And I said, oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. They patched it, and I still, and it's so unbelievable, but he is so wonderful that they patched it. They left. I got in the vehicle, and I was kind of worried because I saw the way they patched it, but obviously they know how to patch a tire. And they patched it, and so I drove back, and then I had some things my wife wanted me to do, and I went and took care of that as well. And then I got home, and then this morning when I got here, I looked out just to see if the tire was still good, and it is. So glory, all the glory to Yehovah. He is our protector. He is our provider. But I will say, on that point, he reminded me as you were talking that, you know, if you make sure you have this stuff, because I could change the tire myself. But if you don't have the tools to do it, you're not going to be able to do it. So it's just something that you need to be reminded of, because I bought the vehicle and never even thought about it. Never even thought about looking. I said, I got the vehicle. It's there, you know, but that was foolishness on my part.
So you got the jack now?
No, I'm going to buy the jack. I couldn't buy it yesterday. It was seven. So, gotcha. But I'm going to buy it. Oh, yeah, definitely I'm going to buy it. So beautiful. Glory to the King. Come Hallelujah. In.
Shalom.
You can raise that up. You know that, right? I know it's been a long time since you've been to that mic.
Okay. So I wanted to say first, thank you for the message today.
You got to come a little closer too.
It was super clear. Can you hear me now?
Amen.
I wanted to say thank you for the message today. It was super clear. And I like that you gave very actionable steps about how to assess ourselves. Make sure that we're being believing. Hello, hello, hello.
There you go.
Okay. So thank you. It was a good message. You gave us very clear, actionable steps about how to assess ourselves as being believing believers. I'm just grateful to have received it. And also when you talked about being mindful of the company that we keep. As I've been on this journey, you know, obviously I have friends. And we're not all on the same journey. And I realize, like, when I hang out with certain people, they do rub off on me in a way that I don't want it to happen. So just something for me to think about and be more mindful about maintaining relationships, but still not letting negative influences influence me. I was grateful to receive that word. And then I also just wanted to say that I'm excited for this new year. I'm excited to keep the feast. Last year, I didn't really do a great job with keeping the feast because it was just all new to me and how we observe still. Oh my God. Well, the people in here can hear me, so that's good. Sorry, online community. Yeah, I'm excited to keep the feast and just get it right this year. And I just also just wanted to encourage people, you know, anyone who might be new to Torah or might think that, like, even as I've been on this journey, people would tell me that, you know, the law is a little bit weird, or that it's bondage. It's not freeing, like it's controlling your life. And, you know, as I started to learn more about Torah, I didn't really understand everything that Father was instructing us to do. But as I did it, I got more revelation on like why he gave us these instructions. So I'm just grateful that I trusted him and took that leap of faith. And I'm grateful of the transformation that he's making in my life. The fact that I'm even up here. It's a transformation that he's making in my life. And I just wanted to say, I'm grateful. I wanted to encourage anyone who's like on the fence to just give it a try and trust him, because his word is true. He's faithful. He wants to bless us. He wants to protect us, all those things. And it's just abundant when you just walk in faith and you trust him, the transformation he'll make in your life. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom, sis.
Shabbat shalom, everybody.
You see how she just grabbed that mic?
Yeah, they told me even this morning before I got up here. Mic. Yep. All right, this is a public service announcement about the upcoming feast. Now is the time to start eating up all the leavened food you have in your house. Now is the time to start searching for that leavened food. When I'm saying searching, what I'm talking about is in your pantry. Look behind them boxes and stuff like that to see if you got something that might have some leavening in it. You want to look in the refrigerator. You want to look in the freezer. If you got more than one freezer, especially if you got a chest freezer, you want to look down in the bottom. And you want to, like, I bring meatballs every Sabbath. But those meatballs have breadcrumbs in them, so we're not going to have meatballs then. But we need to get – so I knew that about a month ago, so I said, no, I'm not going to buy any more. And so we'll just eat those and eat those up. Because what you don't want to do is have to throw out food.
Yeah.
And so you want to do that. And I'm just saying this. If you find you got a lot of stuff, don't take it to somebody else's house and have them to keep it for you, and then you go back after and get it, because it's still your stuff. So you want to be able to – now ahead of time to get in front of it. So let's be prepared for Passover when it does come. Thanks.
Amen. Yes.
Our first comment is from Thomas. Shabbat shalom. Thank you for this message and you brought forth. As I'm listening to this message, I'm reminded of Proverbs 20, verse 6. May a man proclaim his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. Thank you again for this profound message.
Amen.
From Danielle, so true, Mr. Bailey. We are the house and the body collectively. Each individual believer makes the whole and becomes one. There's no I in house, but there is an us. You touched on a very crucial point with the artificial reality we are surrounded with via the form of TV, social media, etc., a form of reality that personifies itself as reality when it's fictitious and like a plague poisoning the mind literally and figuratively. Many are deceived and misled with lies perpetuated as truth, a form of mind control and deception that runs deeper than many are aware. What will cause the righteous to scarcely be saved if it's possible to deceive the very elect? A true believer needs to be conscious and vigilant, not mistaking the word of truth with lies, also recognizing what the Father made and intended for us, not what men have built up for the herd mentality. Lastly, I leave this nugget. The sun is a nutrient, not a daytime bulb.
Amen. Yes, yes.
Yes, Shabbat Shalom. I wanted to ask Sister Sharon or Apostle Bailey. I don't cook. So my wife handles.
You don't what?
I don't cook.
You don't cook?
I don't cook. My wife cooks. I don't cook. So I'm not really aware. Maybe you come back and share some practical things. I'm not really sure what's in my refrigerator, freezer, that's considered some practical things that are leavened, unleavened. Or is there somewhere online where you have practical listings of
you got some information.
What's unleavened, sure. So we can be in obedience. Shalom.
Now, let me say this to my brethren. And my sisters, listen, everybody should learn how to cook. I'm telling you, you better learn how to cook. Because if you don't learn how to cook, you subject to go hungry. better learn how to put something together. I mean,
there is on the in the Ask Arthur section on the website, I believe there is a what is Passover or how do we prepare for Passover. But if you read the labels on things, you're going to see stuff that has bread in it. You're going to see stuff that has baking powder or baking soda in it. You're going to see stuff that has yeast in it. Now, there's yeast that is active and there's yeast that is not active. So if you see yeast extract or torula yeast, that's yeast that has been deactivated. So that yeast would be all right. But if you have some questions, you always go to contact us.
Yeah, the main thing you want to look for is yeast and leaven and whatever it is. And that's where your ingredients come in. If you have breaded stuff in your freezer or stuff in your home. And mainly you want to, because what sometimes people don't consider, especially people who like to eat out or go out for lunch and things of that nature, is you have to be mindful. I would encourage people during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, make a point to where you avoid going out to eat. I mean, that's just a point that you can make. And then if you do go out to eat, make sure that whatever it is that you're having to eat is not something that contains leaven. The main thing is that leaven is not in your home, but at the same time, for 7 days, you have to do two things. One, you are to eat unleavened bread. And then two, you're not to eat anything leavened. So those are two main points you want to. I think sometimes we focus so much on not eating leaven that we forget that we are to eat unleavened. Yes.
Hey, greetings again, brethren.
Greetings.
I just wanted to share something that talking with Sister Sharon earlier, you know, about 2 years ago, I guess it was, when she got up here and told us about the experience that, you know, she went through with her husband, Floyd. And, you know, and it really, it struck a chord with me. And I remember asking her a whole lot of questions about it. You know, she probably got some bug spray to keep me away from her because I was pestering her so much about these questions. But, you know, it just came, and I want to share this story because, you know, we can plan as we get older, financial success, you know, but then things take a turn once, you know, if you have churn and they go to college or they move away, then you start thinking about latter part of life. And, you know, and one things that we don't maybe necessarily, or at least I didn't, was plan for my passing. You know, so you don't become a burden to somebody else, especially your loved ones, at least financially. Well, my dad had given me, like, this was 1982. He bought two burial plots for him and my mom. And this was in Charlotte, so not far away at all. And he gave them to me the other day because he's going to be cremated, so he doesn't need a burial plot. So I had a meeting with the funeral director this week and to do some funeral planning. Now, I was smart, so I called him up and said that, hey, can we meet at my house? Because I don't want to become unclean for a week going to a funeral home. And sure enough, he came to the house. So that was smart thing one. You know, just thinking about that aspect. And wow, like 2 hours later, I basically have all my funeral for me and my wife planned. It will be paid for here very shortly. But some of the details that I want to really share was awesome. So I asked the funeral director. So I had three questions already, you know, about immediate burial was one of them. After Sharon talked about that, and state by state it varies. What immediate burial means is I don't want no religious service at all. No open casket, no going to a church, no singing kumbaya to stop. Just get me in the ground. But no embalming, that was the big thing. And he said, yep, we can take care of that, no problem. I'm like, oh, great, because it is available in North Carolina as well as in South Carolina. The other thing was, I said, well, what about this burial plot that I have? I said, I know it's worth something, but I have no idea. He said, I can do you one even better than that. I'm like, whoa, okay. So my listening ears were put on. He said, well, you're a veteran, right? And I said, yeah. He said, well, most veterans don't even know what they have available. And I knew that they'd give you like $2,000, give you like a little free marker, you know, and whatnot. He said, oh, your burial is free. Your vault is free. The digging of your grave is free. He said, because you are a 20-year veteran, your wife gets the same benefits. You know, your marker's free. And there is some a VA cemetery in Salisbury. It's one of the nearest in North Carolina. He says it's one of the beautiful. He says it even rivals Arlington. Now, I don't care what the cemetery looks like, obviously, when it comes that time. He said, oh, there's even a flag-folding ceremony that you'll even get a gun salute thing. And like, wow, I wish I could be there to see that, you know, going on. But what I want to just say is basically look to the Father. We talk about planning for our lives financially and be well off. And man, you talk about third-year tithe, and I'm already looking at my final tithe, you know, and setting all that up and things like that. But there is still a cost. And the funny thing, when it comes time, what casket do you want? Because that is not covered. And I didn't even know what a burial vault was. I'm like, I had to research that on
concrete.
Google. Yeah, concrete. And they now make them plastic. And so, well, after everything settles, they don't want the ground to settle. They want it to be nice and flat overall. So they put your casket in either concrete or some type of vault so that the ground doesn't sink. When they're mowing it or heavy equipment, it doesn't sink into the ground. Anyway, what kind of casket you want? So he pulls up this nice thing. It looks like the Cadillacs of caskets must be starting at like $10,000. I'm like,
that's what it gets you.
Yeah. I said, well, what about a cardboard box? And he said, and I was serious. He said, that's only for cremation. You know, I'm like, okay. I said, so, you know, what else do you got? So he goes down to like the $2,500 caskets. I was like, well, what about a pine box? And here's what's funny. He said, are you Jewish? And I said, no, but for just ease of explanations, a lot of the things that I would adhere to, you would think that I would maybe be a Jew. He goes to like towards the back of his little his thing.
To the Jewish section.
And I kid you not, it's called a Jewish Orthodox box. And it looks like a cardboard box lined with cloth, and it's just nothing. It's just a fancy box. But so that's what we went with. That was the cheapest alternative. So that was just a little something funny how if I hadn't have said yes or no, I'm not Jewish or whatever, I don't even know if he'd have went there. So it's just something for everybody, brethren, just think about it. You know, I'm not on my last leg like Arthur. I want to live till I'm 100, but you never know. You know, 100, maybe I'll beat you. I'll like 120. Yeah, I'll go for that one. But, you know, it's all about planning and just thinking about things, you know, and not we never don't know when we're going to go. And even with all that free stuff, it's still a fairly sizable cost, you know. And I was just like, wow, really? But in the scheme of things, it's, you know, I could buy it for a used car with a jack for that same amount. But anyway, just want to and so thanks to Sharon for sharing that so many years ago, and so now I can say, yeah, thank you, and it was a great, easy experience knowing what I was facing. So thank you.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom, brother.
I had a question concerning Hebrews 3 and 16.
Now, you're going to have to get a little closer to that mic, otherwise these folks over here are going to start moving your way.
So I had a question regarding Hebrews 3 and 16, where it says, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, Moshe? I believe in the teaching, what you were conveying was that not everybody was left in the wilderness. And if I'm correct about that, I guess you can help me clear that up. But I was looking at different versions of the text because I just seen tension there, and I was trying to understand exactly what the author was saying. And I'm trying to pull up some of these other versions. Okay, so some of the versions were saying different things. Like some were saying, give me a second. So for instance, the The New International Version says, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? New Living says, wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? English Standard says, was it not all those who led Egypt? One of these was saying something totally different. But anyhow, and I'll have to go back and maybe go find the other version, but that led me to Numbers 26 and 63. And I was always under the impression that only Caleb and Joshua were the ones that went into the promised land. I never thought it to be a different number or anyone else that should even be considered. But when I read Numbers 26 and 63, I just wanted to ask this question. Should we have considered some of the Levitical priests, such as Eleazar and Phinehas? Because it says, these are the ones counted by Moses and Eleazar the priests when they counted the Israelites of the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. And then it says, but among these, there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron, the priests who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. And then 65 says, for Yah had said of them, they shall die in the wilderness. Not one of them was left except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So I'm wondering, were these brothers not counted in the census? And because they weren't counted, does that mean that they didn't enter in? Or does that mean that they possibly entered in with Caleb and Joshua because they weren't counted as Levitical priests?
So if I'm following you, what I think I'm hearing you say is that only two people who left Egypt entered into the land of promise?
Yeah, I always understood based upon what Numbers told us that Joshua and Caleb were the only people who entered into the promised land. But I was wondering if these other two Levitical priests could be considered because they weren't counted as part of the census.
Well, if you remember when they sent the spies out, mm-hmm. and Joshua and Caleb came back with the report, the others came back with an evil report. The instruction was that those who were 20 years old and older, they would not enter. But those who were 20 years and under, in addition to Joshua and Caleb, they would all enter into the land of promise. It was just those who were 20 years and older.
So that means that these brothers would have entered, the Phinehas and Eleazar.
I don't know how old they were.
Yeah.
Because if they were 20 years old and older, no.
Right. They would not have
entered in.
Yeah, they would.
And I think you'll find that in Numbers 32. In Numbers 32, where it was instructed. Now, Moses and Aaron, they were 20 years and older at that time, but they're not entering in was not because of that. They didn't enter in because of a different reason. They did not honor Jehovah when he told them to speak to the rock and they hit the rock. But in Numbers 32 and 11, it says, verse number 10, so Jehovah's anger burned that day and he swore an oath, because they did not remain loyal to me. Oh, I'm reading out of a. Let me go to the. Okay. That in verse 11, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land. Now, what that says to me is that the age of those who entered the land after that 40 years, the eldest besides Joshua and Caleb was 60 years old. So those who were 19, 40 years in the wilderness, so you're looking at a 60 years and under of individuals. So I don't know. It doesn't tell us how many people were 20 years and older, and it doesn't tell us how many were 20 years and younger or under 20.
You're not seeing where there's an exemption because of Levitical priesthood.
There was no exemptions.
There's no exemptions, right?
No exemptions, just priest or not.
Yeah.
20 years and older, not enter. Because understand that, and it was in this, those of you who were with us last week, on Thursday rather, we know that Joshua was not the name that his parents gave him. His parents named him Oshea. Moses gave him the name Joshua, but his name was Oshea. Now, I point that out because Oshea was the representative from the tribe of Ephraim. Moses chose a spy from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? I'm not... I have to do a little searching for that. But are you thinking that the priests were able to enter in because they were priests?
I'm making sure that I'm able to rule that out, actually, because I was always under the impression it was only Caleb and Joshua, but.
And not the 20 years or under 20.
Well, and those that were 20 and younger, yes.
Yeah.
That exception okay. as well. But I wasn't under the impression there was a Levitical exemption for those over 20. And I came across something of that nature, and I was curious.
I would have to look into it some more, but I don't think there was an exemption. Now, that's not to say that it wasn't. I just don't remember seeing it.
And, Elder, to be clear on that, the only reason why I'm even considering that, I guess, is because the text says that they weren't counted in the census. So if we're saying those who didn't...
No, they weren't counted in the census.
Yeah.
They were not counted in the census.
One more question.
Yes.
I was exploring the website the other night and came across the holy days and the schedule and everything.
Mm-hmm.
As it stands, there isn't an absolute date on that, because I think there was two options. Maybe I think it was the 15th and the 16th, maybe. So right now it's not a set date. Okay. I just want to make sure I didn't miss that part.
No. It's we anticipate the new moon on one day, but it could be the next day.
Okay.
And because of that, you know, we're not saying it's this day or that day, but it can't go beyond. So if it's not the first day during that period of time, it's going to be the next day by default. And once we know exactly, then we can post the dates. But there's a one day window.
That makes sense. Thank you for clarity. Appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, my brother.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom again.
Shabbat shalom.
Well, first I want to clear up something. I didn't say I couldn't cook. I said I don't cook. And I don't cook because she can cook 100 times better than me. But all the years I was single, you know, you got to know how to cook. Then I want to share, because it's so coincidental, that I've been studying this incident, what happened in the wilderness with those that didn't enter in. I've been studying this all week. So Numbers 14, I'm going to read it. I don't take 2 minutes, but if you want to go there. Numbers 14, 22 through 32 tell the whole story. And if it's all right, could I read it, Apostle?
Go ahead.
Starting at verse 22. Because all those, and he's talking about Israel and the murmurers. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore 7 oaths unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another ruah with him, and he has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow, turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And Yahuwah spoke, I use Yahuwah in this version. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil assembly which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Yisrael, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, says Yehovah, as they have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered with you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. Shabbat shalom.
Now, you know, as you were speaking, I was going back, and there's a key word, and that's the word numbered. The word numbered. And one, the Levites weren't numbered. Now, as I was looking, I think there's something there that, you know, I'm certainly going to look into a little deeper, because the Levites were not numbered. And the key is that all those that were 20 years old and older that were numbered. So it specifically speaks that were numbered. The other thing that I noticed is that when I looked at the tribes that Moses chose to go in to reconnoiter the land, there was nobody from the tribe of Levi. There was not one person from the tribe of Levi, which means that they didn't bring a report, period. And here, and this is a good example of where you can see the actual 13 tribes, where 12 tribes are mentioned, Levi is not mentioned. So there was no spy sent from the tribe of Levi. Levi was not numbered in the census, and those who were numbered 20 years and older would not enter. So it seems like there may possibly have been an exemption for the priests.
One more comment, Elder, and this is just to, we say lamb-back in the Hebrew community. We don't piggyback, but to lamb-back off of your comment earlier, with the preservation of the generations, this is the reason why the Most High has mercy on Israel, is to preserve the generations for those grandchildren. In the same token, perhaps this preservation extended to the Levitical priest, so that we would still have those who kept the law to be able to teach the people.
It's certainly possible. You know, the thing is that where the word is silent, it's hard to speak on it. And because of that, you know, this is why those key phrases like numbered, and that's really the thing that jumped out at me, because I know the Levites weren't numbered. And that's what caused me to look into where they were actually instructed to go in, and I noticed there was no one sent from Levi. As far as corruption, over the course of time, they all became corrupt. And the idea, I think today, it may be hard-pressed, and maybe they will be able to find one from the line of Aaron, based on records somebody kept somewhere. However, you know that there's the idea of individuals trying to restore the temple now, and they're going to have to figure out how to identify a priest from the line of Aaron that is a Levite, whereas the records from the first temple that was destroyed was kind of, all the records were lost when they were taken into, and so all you had is word of mouth from one generation to another generation. And then after the time of Messiah, when the temple of Herod was destroyed, and they say that the Vatican has some of this material in its basement, but the records are scattered as to who is who. And so as far as teaching, but the thing that is pointed out in this particular teaching is there was a shifting of the priesthood. It shifted from Levi to Yeshua, which is from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. And we see the high priest, according to the Hebrew writings, according to the New Testament writings, Yeshua cannot be our high priest. Let me put it to the person who still holds to the Levitical priesthood, or the priesthood of Aaron that comes from the tribe of Levi, Messiah can't be the high priest. See, you see that dilemma? Yeah, so for him to be high priest, there had to have been a shifting away from the tribe of Levi and the priesthood of Aaron, whereas Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah, who is the ultimate teacher. So at one point, the Levites and or the priests who were Levites, and this is where I'm trying to help us shift the language, because people put the emphasis on the Levites. The Levites weren't required to teach. It was the line of Aaron who were Levites. And people now have a tendency to look at all Levites as being priests when only the line of Aaron, who were Levites, were actually priests. So we have to shift away from the Levitical priesthood to the priesthood of Aaron. And we have to shift away from Levites being priests to understanding that the Levites were not priests. They were servants to the priest, which came from the line of Aaron. So we can't just throw Levites out there. Yeah. Any other? We good? Is there more? Okay.
A question from Kim. Shabbat Shalom, is baking powder and baking soda considered leaven?
You know what we, I got an email from Miss Sharon this week. Because some time ago, we decided that we would go down the path of tradition or Judaism unknowingly. And we began to, and I think I specifically talked about kosher beer. You know, what I've done is I've put some serious restraints on this whole idea of what can be eaten and what cannot be eaten. And that's one thing's for sure. Leavened bread is a no-no. One thing's for sure. Two things. A second thing that's for sure. Leaven is not supposed to be in a home. Now, the leaven agents, you know, it gets pretty critical and detailed and all of that. And I remember at one point that in trying to do a complete removal of leaven, of looking at, somebody said, you got to, you know, when you toasting, people are throwing away toasters because of breadcrumbs. And folks are taking knives and going between the stove and the counter to make sure that no leaven breadcrumbs fell through there. And I'm thinking to myself, who would eat that if it was? You know, but the point is that there's this extreme place that a person would go when they're reading on the internet. Now, when I look at what was instructed, it seemed quite simple. Israel was not to eat leaven. Now, for 40 years, they didn't. Why? For 40 years in the wilderness, Israel did not eat leaven. You know that, right? No leaven, because they didn't have leaven. They ate bread, but they didn't have leaven to cause the bread to rise. So there are two things you want to make sure that you have out of your house. Leavened bread and leaven. No leaven should be found among you. Now, if you start there, now it's a matter of eating. If you don't have leaven in your home, what's the chance of you eating leaven? The only other option is you eat out. That's where the risk becomes. And some of us won't ask questions. I'll ask a ton of questions. And then I save myself because, see, the chef, the waiter and the waitress is not the person to ask about what the chef puts in the food. It's the chef. But most restaurants ain't going to let you in the kitchen to talk to the chef. So to avoid all of that, what do? Because you really don't know. So there's a list you might find somewhere on the website. But if you focus on the fact that you're not going to eat leaven and you're going to remove leaven from your home, that's the place to start. And I'd be careful about all that other stuff. Yes.
Our next comment is from Evie. I encourage everyone to go through your teachings of Deuteronomy because those teachings truly give clarity to the book of Hebrew. I can truly understand Hebrews and the history behind Israel's rebellion and how we must not emulate the same behavior. By the way, I think we all have a little bit on the spectrum. LOL.
Yeah, I think we all might have some issues, but some of us is more pronounced than others. Yeah.
From Edmund, Shabbat Shalom, Arthur Bailey, and Saints.
Shabbat Shalom, Edmund.
What a great and timely message. So many good notes taken. Praise Jehovah. Shalom.
Amen.
Evie comes in with another comment. Thank you, Brother Sean. Fantastic advice. I just did it for my parents.
And as you were standing there saying that, it's like, man, I'm dreading having to do that. I'm thinking of here, is that what I really want to do? And, you know, I'm just throwing some humor in there. It's like, okay, how do I assure that the person that I'm buried next to, I know that they saved? I'm just saying, this is me. See, there's that thing. It's like you're in a graveyard full of heathens. Huh? You did. Well, you want to hear the salute. But you did. So, you know, our minds go in places. That's where my mind went.
From Gabrielle, comment, was Levi not mentioned because y'all already had them as an inheritance to himself?
Well, we can speculate, we can say, but it's not clear. One thing we do know is that Levi was not numbered. And the other is that only those who were numbered, they weren't one of the tribes that was sent in as spies. Now that opens up a whole nother study for me, because I never really thought about it until today. Yeah.
From Tanisha, in Numbers 3:14 through 16, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers, by their families. Every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. The Levites were numbered, correct?
When it came down to being numbered, yeah, that is correct. But when it came down to being numbered for war, I think what was the chapter she quoted from?
Numbers 3:14 through 16.
Yeah. There was something different, I remember, as we went through that, as it pertained to Levi being numbered, because there was a cost that was required. I'm going to have to look at that again. In that sense, yes, but Levi wasn't numbered like the rest of Israel was numbered. What was the verses again?
Numbers 3:14 through 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai.
Yeah, I saw that. The previous verses. Yeah. I do know that they were numbered. In verse 11, Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, in verse 12, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel. I have taken them from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that opened in the matrix upon the children of Israel. And therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on that day I smote all the firstborn. Yeah. So in that, he numbered them, came up with the number, and then there was a fee, there was a price. I remember. But again, that opens up a different study for me. Yeah. So, and that's where I think we got into the redemption of the firstborn. Something happened at the end of chapter 3. But, yeah, I'm going to have to look at that some more in light of the whole idea of the promised land entry. Next question, please.
The next question is from Rhonda. Shabbat shalom, Arthur and HOI family. Many clean using baking soda, a leavening agent, in their home and used for bathing. Would it be wise to change that? I get rid of it. I have large bags of it for that purpose. I understand any foods that's found in it would be thrown away. I would be throwing out my sourdough starter.
Yeah. Again, you know, I have, and I'm somewhat reluctant to say, because I certainly don't want to become a target for people. My focal point for leaven is consumption. For me, it's all about what I eat and what I don't eat. It's an issue of consumption. And so, you know, and I try not to complicate it beyond that. I'm not supposed to eat it, whatever it is. So.
Up next is a comment from Robert. I'm excited about the new teaching we're about to get about the Levites.
Really? See, now it's already pushing the new teaching. I say I will study it in light of the entrance into the promised land.
Testimony time from Von Air. I was driving around, parked my car and came inside, went out later to run to the store, and my car would not start. There's no indication of a problem. Went out the next morning and just said to myself, I thought, try starting it. I tried and it struggled, but it did turn over. I did not really have the free funds, but a friend in place that volunteered to help financially. Father was dealing with me early on not to fall into my usual action to get angry or frustrated. I drove to the auto parts store and they changed my battery, along with outstanding service. Second testimony, I was walking my dog and we were attacked by a big dog like a pit bull mix. I held my little Pomeranian up in the air. and kept kicking away the big attacking dog till her owner came to get her. Now, this testimony also has some repentance in it, as my dog was not injured, but I got a small nip on the dog on my stomach. My language needs some work. I was grateful, Father, let me see what I need to work on, but Father still protected us. From Rosalinda, praise report. My sister Debbie drove to the emergency this week with discomfort in her arm, being that she has had heart issues in the past. She was admitted for testing and had a catheter inserted into her arm. The tests were of great report and found that she had no blockage whatsoever. Amen. Hallelujah! We are praising Jehovah for his goodness and peace that those good reports brought us. Shabbat shalom, saints.
Amen. Is there more? Okay. Anybody else who have some input, comment, question, statement of faith, testimony? Okay. Well, if that's it, we're going to bring this portion of our time to a close and enter into a time of prayer. Father in heaven, as we asked earlier, that you would heal, deliver, move among us. We desire your will to be accomplished in the midst of us. And now we petition you for specifics, as there are requests, petitions, for your intervention to move in the midst of those who are requesting these prayers to be presented to you. For Stephen's grandchildren, Father, you know the challenges of having children and the parents not being together, the frustration sometimes that goes on between the parents that generally is affecting the children. And the results of those effects that manifest themselves sometimes in disrespect. Father, we're praying for these grandchildren who Stephen says is being manipulated by their father and his wife, that is creating problems with the children and their mother. And we're asking, Father, for your intervention in this situation. You know what's happening, the perpetrators, the effects, as well as the cause. And we pray in the name of Yeshua that you will rectify these issues, that you will bring the spirit of repentance, the spirit of recognition, seeing the damage that is being caused and the behavior that is causing it, and bring about a change. We pray for your peace to manifest itself, for intervention and instructions, and yes, correction. So we thank you for bringing a corrective measure to what is happening in the midst of this blended family, and that you will be glorified in the midst of it. We pray for Larry, that you will open his understanding and reveal the path that he needs to take and the answers that is plaguing his soul. At times when it looks like a breakthrough is about to take place, something else happens and a step back is taken. We pray that you will help Larry take his eyes off of those around him, and that he will focus on you, that you will help him to consider to fix his eyes on Messiah. Father, we know that throughout the ages there have been those who are going through at your hand while those around them seem to be doing well, even those who have no relationship with you. They have no fear of you. They're living their lives totally opposite or contrary to your word, and it seems as if their lives are a lot better than some of ours who are doing everything within our power to live upright. Father, help us to take our eyes off of those people, to not compare ourselves with other people. Help us to look to you and to focus and to stay focused and to wait on our change. We thank you that you are in the changing business, especially when our lives are seemingly not in alignment or things that are happening in our lives that should not be happening. Help Larry. Help Larry to see straight. Give him instructions. Give him, lead him and guide him. Show him what to do. And especially enable him with a greater degree of patience and yes, perseverance and yes, long suffering and yes, temperance. You know what he needs. We just stand in agreement for your help to manifest in him to your glory in Messiah. Amen. I do believe that is it. Okay. All right. Well, until that prayer comes through, everybody's fine. Everybody's good. What are we waiting on? I see a thumbs up, but I don't see a prayer. Why don't you read it?
For my friend Lee, who has cancer, which began as ovarian and is now in surrounding organ fluid, on chemo and developed pneumonia, thank you.
Father, we just stand with Lee in faith and prayer in agreement. Father, for healing, that you will manifest your healing in her body, that you will drive out cancer, you'll drive out all manner of infirmities from her. We speak life, health, and wholeness to her body. We decree wholeness, be whole in Yeshua's name. And we speak this to you, Lee. We speak it to your body. We speak it from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. And every place this cancer has touched, be driven out. Be healed in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Well, at that, we are going to bring our time together to a close. Certainly appreciate all of you and your patience. Those of you who have joined with us online, those of you who will hear this message later, may Father bless you as well. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your clear instructions. We thank you as you take us through these letters, these epistles, through your word, that you give us the ability to see things and things that we can expound on. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in such a way, helping us so that we can properly apply the things that you reveal to us in our lives. Father, our desire is to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As we are looking to prepare ourselves for those words, Help us in the process of developing our heart toward you in such a way to where our sole delight is in pleasing you. We desire for you to be glorified in us in every area of our being. We ask that you shine your light, the light of your word, in every area of our lives, leaving no stone unturned. Challenge us to the core of our beings so that we will within ourselves challenge ourselves, that we may make the necessary adjustments and changes that is needed in order for us to be found in likeness and in image as in Messiah. We thank you again for the example that he set for us, how you sent him to show us to live a life that is a life of faith, a life that is was pleasing to you, and that we may hear the words that you spoke to him. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. That those words be pronounced upon us, and any area in our lives that will hinder those words from being pronounced on us, help us get it right. To your glory, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right. Well, with that said, receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again, brothers and sisters, for joining in with us. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers, your support is greatly needed and greatly appreciated. We look forward to being with you again. And until next time we are together, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.